Good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Man, I am not up here to make a political statement or anything, but we did just celebrate 4th of July, and I'm personally celebrated in my heart the fact that we get to freely speak the name of Jesus in a country, not be thrown in jail for it. So can we just give some thanks to God for that fact? That's awesome. Not many countries have constitutional free rights of speech. And I remember when I was in high school, I went to a Bible study that my parents were leading, and there were these Chinese missionaries that came in, and they got to tell us about all these underground Bible studies that they did, and they couldn't have more than 20 people in their Bible study because they didn't want to be found out. And if they invited the wrong person to their Bible study, they could be put in prison. And I'm just thankful every single day that we live in a country that we can freely speak the name of Jesus and not have to be scared for our lives. Amen? If you don't know who I am Kendall, and yes, I am a middle school director, and no, we don't have to play any funny games this morning. We don't have to invite people in the crowd. We do have student impact coming up, and people keep coming up to me asking if we're gonna be spitting worms again. So if your child asked about spitting worms, I'm very sorry. It might happen again this year. I don't know. I haven't told anything about it. Don't you wish you were a middle schooler, though? Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I promise you, we will get there. We will get there in just a second. But if you want to call me Kendall, that's fine. But another name that I go by is Mackenzie's husband. If you never want to call me Kendall, that's totally fine. Usually people are just like, are you Mackenzie's? Yeah, yes, I am. I love Mackenzie, and we were engaged for 3 months. And I know a lot of people, I hear of engagements going on for a year, 2 years, 1 month, and that stresses me out. But there's so much planning that went into our wedding. I mean, when we were planning our wedding, we wanted it to be done, but there was so much that happened within there. It was like we had to answer all these questions like, you know, what colors are we gonna choose? Where are we gonna get our suits? How are we gonna do our hair? Where are we gonna get the rings? Where are we gonna have our wedding? What season is our wedding gonna be in? And all these questions just made me wanna be done with the wedding. I really just wanted the wedding to happen so that we could be done with it. And on top of us, everybody else is asking us the same things. Like, well, where are you guys gonna live? Well, where's your guys' honeymoon gonna be? How tall is your husband again? I was tired of all these questions. I just wanted it to be done. And personally, what I feel like that we do, just as people, I feel like we romanticize the wedding day. I know it's a romantic thing, but personally, what I feel like we do is we romanticize that. And honestly, we prepare more for the wedding than the actual important part of the wedding, which is the marriage. That we prepare so much and we answer all these questions. We put all our time and emotions towards making the perfect day, but then we don't prepare for marriage. Amen. We see this in our culture is we see the famous videos on TikTok of all of the weddings, but we don't see what happens behind closed doors when they get home after that. You probably wouldn't want to. And me and Mackenzie, I want to say that we prepared for marriage. We prepared for marriage well. We did all the counseling and we did answer the questions like, you know, what if you guys do if you lose all your money and you're poor? Or what happens if we were to get pregnant today? We prepared for everything. And one thing that we didn't prepare for was within the first year of marriage, having the same job, living in the same one-bedroom apartment. Let me just say, the bedroom was the apartment. We drove in the same car to work and worked in the same office. And that was really hard. People ask me if it's easy to work with your wife. And man, I love her, but no, it's not easy. But I wouldn't change it for the world, and you absolutely know that. But we spent so much time, we were literally together 24/7, and that was even harder at the time because Mackenzie's love languages are way different than my love languages. You pat me on the back and feed me a cheeseburger, I'm good for like a month. And if you, like her love languages are just like quality time. She loves just getting quality time. So you could see in the first year of marriage how this might have caused some problems where I'm a hobby type of guy. I just wanna go and I just wanna do stuff. I wanna play guitar, I wanna play video games. And she's just like, well, I wanna be with you. And I was like, well, we were just together. And she's like, well, we were at work. And I was like, but we were together. Like we were right next to each other the whole day. So today it is the perfect time to talk about freedom. We are talking about freedom today. Good thing we're not talking about marriage. I've only been married for 3.5 years. I know that if I'm gonna go to anybody asking for marriage advice, I'm gonna go to those who have been married for 20 plus years, right? I'm not gonna go to the person who just got married, because reality is true that anybody can get married. You can go to Las Vegas right now and get married today. It is not hard to get married, but what I'll say is hard, it's hard to stay married. It's very hard to stay married. So today we're talking about freedom. And we're not talking about getting free. We're not talking about the Lord setting you free from stuff. We're talking about staying free. We're talking about staying free. So would you guys pray with me this morning as we invite the Holy Spirit? Lord, we invite you in right now in our hearts, in our minds, and we invite you to speak and do a miraculous work in our hearts, Lord. We invite you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. So I feel like a lot of us kind of romanticize freedom the same way we romanticize a wedding, where we talk about getting free. We talk about getting free. Man, if the Lord would just set me free. When the true reality that we have to understand is, if you have put your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ, you are free. There is no debate. There is no arguing that we have to do about it. But if you have received Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that he is your Lord, you are free. And we have this misconception that in order for us to get free from the sin that we have to pray a certain way, we have to have more faith than the person next to us, or maybe we have to do something practically to get us to earn our freedom. But this is just not true. And a lot of us have this idea that, freedom is just living a life according to whatever you want to do. It's doing what you feel, or it's doing whatever you want without having to deal with the consequences of your action. But this is not how the Bible describes freedom. When the Bible talks about freedom, specifically, it's talking about the freedom over the dominion and power of sin. It's talking about sin. Galatians 5:1 says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. So the first point that I have for you guys this morning is freedom has nothing to do with your circumstances. Freedom has absolutely nothing to do with your circumstances. If Christ has set you free, then Satan is gonna do everything in his power to get you to walk back into the prison that you just came out of. And when we get free, it's entirely by the power and the grace of God. But let me tell you first today that getting free means nothing if you are not willing to stay free. Getting free means nothing. It's worthless unless you are willing to do the work that it requires to stay free. So there's two stories that I wanna share with you guys. Stay on Acts chapter 16 if you guys turn to that. But the first story I wanna tell you guys about is the Israelites. I know a lot of us have heard this story. I'm just gonna give a brief background before I read the scripture that we go into. But the Israelites, we don't understand how many there were. There were 800,000 Israelites at this time who were enslaved by the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were led by a man named Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was an ungodly person. They were polytheistic people, so that means they worshiped many gods. And they enslaved the Israelites. They made the Israelites laborers for them. So all they would be doing was they'd be building houses, they would be building bridges, they'd be building monuments. And even worse, the Israelites were God's chosen people. So not only were they building houses and stuff, but they were also building false idols. They were also building these temples and stuff that were built for false idol worship. So they were godly people being made to do ungodly things. They were godly people who were told to do the absolute most with the absolute least. And I can imagine that they were there and they were living under the worst conditions possible in the worst heat, not given enough water. And I can imagine that every day when they went to bed, they were thinking about what it would be like if God set them free. So if you know the story, God sent a man named Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand for God's people to be set free. He went time and time again. And finally, when it was time for Pharaoh to set the Israelites free, he did so. And I can imagine that the Israelites left and they were the most thankful people in the world and everything went great and they skipped down the wilderness just like God told them they would, but they didn't. How long do you think it went for the Israelites to turn against Moses? It's 3 days. It's literally 3 days. They had just gotten free from slavery that they have been in for years and years and years, so their whole entire lives. They go 3 days before turning on Moses, the guy who just led them out of slavery. It wasn't even over something big. It was over the fact that they were thirsty. They were thirsty, so we should get a new leader. This guy hasn't provided us any water. So Moses prays to the Lord. The Lord provides water. This happens years and years, again and again and again, day after day and week after week. And I'm sure there's even more that didn't even get transcribed in the Bible that happened. But they were thirsty, so they turned against Moses. They were hungry, so they turned against Moses. They were bored because Moses wasn't there. They turned against Moses. And this happens over and over and over. And this is where we get Numbers 14:14. It says, then the whole community began weeping aloud and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country that we only have to die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. In other words, let's be slaves again. We liked it better when we were slaves because we got fed. We liked it better when we were slaves because we got to do what we wanted outside of the demands that Pharaoh had for us. Something that I found out that goes perfectly with the story is when they train circus elephants, and I bet you guys are like, oh my gosh, he just took a far right turn. So circus elephants, when they are trained from a baby. They know that if they're taking an elephant on a circus, they can't train it after it's been a male, after it's been an adult. But when they train baby elephants, what they do from the time that they are born, if they want them to stay still and not go anywhere and not move, they know that the elephant is gonna be too powerful to hold down unless they have the right equipment to do so, which they don't always have if they're traveling places. So what they do is they get this 10-foot long stake. It's an iron stake. It's steel or iron, I don't remember, but they pound it into the ground as far as it could possibly go to where no matter what you do, no matter how hard you pull, this thing is not coming out of the ground. And what they do is they take the biggest chain that they can find, they wrap it around the stake, and they wrap it around the elephant's neck so it literally cannot move. It is this baby elephant who could, by the way, overpower like any human. Elephants are strong, they're smart, and they have a capability of taking power over any human, but this elephant is chained there. It's constantly tugging on it, it's pulling on it, it's getting exhausted, it's leaving scars on its neck, so that by the time the elephant's spirit is broken, all they have to do is take the chain off its neck, put a wooden stake in the ground and a rope around its neck, and it will no longer move. And if you look at that elephant from an outward perspective, you would know that it's free and it could go anywhere at any time, yet the elephant doesn't pull on it because it believes that it's bound. And that's exactly where we see the Israelites. They were just freed, but they're living as if they're still slaves. And they're looking for idols. They're looking for things to enslave them because they believe that they are still bound. The second story in Acts chapter 16, we get a story of Paul and Silas. They're going and they're preaching the gospel in Greece, another polytheistic place, another dangerous place. And what happens is they come across this woman who's a slave, and her master makes money off of her because she goes around and she tells people their future and she tells people their prophecies. So this girl is filled with an unclean spirit and she's following Paul and Silas around at this point. And eventually it gets to the point where she starts mocking them and saying, these are the guys that follow Jesus. And Paul gets sick of it, and I can imagine that after a week, he turned around and he said, you demon that is in her, come out of her in Jesus' name. And then all of her powers left at the same exact time. She was no longer able to tell prophecies and she was no longer able to tell the futures. So her slave master was angry with Paul and Silas because they had just cast out the demon within her that allowed him to make money. So their powerful master just put Silas and Paul in prison because of that. And that's where we pick up at Acts 16, verse 23. It says, after they were severely flogged, another thing, by the way, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. They were physically bound, but watch this, they were truly free. They were literally in prison, in shackles, flogged, but yet they were still free. And I know this because verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. We know that they were free even when they were shackled because they were filled with the Spirit of God. And when you are filled with the Spirit of God, there is not a prison that could make you unfree. There is not a sin that can overcome you. There is no scheme of the enemy that is built up against you that can last if you have the Spirit of God within you. And it goes to show that you could be freed and still be living as a slave, or you can literally be in prison and live free. Is that insane? That we get the Israelites completely freed, 800,000 of them, and they turn against Moses time and time again. They turn against the Lord and they find things to worship because they still believe that they have to be enslaved to something that satisfies them in the moment. Your circumstances do not make you free. The Holy Spirit makes you free. And what we do is we try to change everything around us before going to God with it. We change all of our circumstances. We change our job, we change our clothes, we change our hair color. Man, I change my shoes and sometimes I'm more confident in different shoes, and I hate that I just admitted that. But an example is like, we're not happy with our spouse, so we just think, oh, it's gotta be her, it's gotta be him. Well, let me just change spouses and that'll make it better. Maybe I won't struggle as much if I have a different spouse. We struggle with the gym that we're at because we keep looking at the cute girl that we know we shouldn't be looking at, so we change gym and we make that think that that's gonna make us any better. We struggle with loneliness, so we move to a different city. The problem isn't your circumstances. The problem is that we have a sinful nature and a fleshly desire that God wants to be invited in to be healed. It's not that you are not free. It's that you are not choosing to stay free and you are looking for things to keep you in bondage. You try to change your circumstances, it will not heal your heart. Your circumstances will not heal you. And maybe it's not the circumstances that God wants you to change. Maybe it's you that God wants to do a work in. And I can imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before they got in the fire, can you imagine how stupid this would be if right before they got in the fire, they go, Lord, make this fire cold. Make this fire freezing cold. Make it refreshingly cold, Lord, so we don't die. I know they didn't pray before they get in there, but I can imagine that their prayer wouldn't have been, God, make this fire cold. It would have been, God, make me strong. God, make me strong enough to endure it. Because we serve a God that's sovereign. We serve a God that is all powerful, but he's also all loving, and he'll never force his will upon something that isn't available to be used. God wants to use you, but you have to make yourself available for him to use. God would much rather change the people of God than change the circumstances of the people of God. Here's what I want to leave you with. Can we show John 8:32 up there? This is just food for thought. I don't have revelation behind this. I just think this is cool. Give you guys something to chew on. So John 8:32 says, know the truth. By the way, when you know the truth, you stand on the truth. When you know the truth, you align your life to the truth. So it says, when you know the truth, not when you hear the truth. When you know the truth will set you free. So truth equals freedom, right? We got that? So if we go to 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, for the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Okay, so those you would might say contradict. You might say, you know, truth equals freedom, but if the spirit of the Lord equals freedom, how can they coexist? Watch this, watch the third verse. John 4:23 and 24 says, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I'm not making any claims. I'm just asking you, what does this say about the power of our worship? I don't know, but I do know that Paul and Silas were worshiping when the prison walls came down. And there is freedom in worship. I'm not making any claims. Go home, chew on it, shoot me a text, shoot me an email. I don't care. I'd love to hear what you guys get out of this. I've been sitting on this for a little bit. I don't fully understand the revelation behind it, but I know there is freedom in worship. I know it because I feel it. I know because when I'm in worship, you might see me do things that I don't normally do. You might see me like, you know, like heel click or something. I don't know. Number two, there is freedom in limitation. There is freedom in limitation. And we're just shutting down some lies this morning. 2 Peter 1:3 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And I do have an example that I want to share with you guys this morning. As soon as I pick up this guitar, you guys are like, that's who that is. I get it now. So this is a guitar that I've had for several years, and I don't want to replace it. I've played like $10,000 guitars. This is not a $10,000 guitar. This is a cheaper guitar, and I love this way more than instruments that I've ever played. I will not get rid of this, and if I do get rid of it, please slap me in the face and tell me that I'm wrong spiritually. So if I pick up this guitar, I know how to play it, obviously, but say that I don't. And say we go by the world's definition of freedom. Say I want to play the guitar how I feel like I want to play the guitar. And I just go, is this free? Am I playing in freedom? Am I living in freedom? Because this is how I want to do it. I mean, I could play it like a bongo. I could do that, but I bet you there's a lot greater sounds that I'm going to get out of it if I turn it around. So if we go by the world's definition of freedom, it's just doing whatever we want. It doesn't really work. But if I embrace some of the limitations that I was given with this guitar and I play it the way that it was designed, maybe I get a little bit closer to freedom. So would you guys say now that if I play it this way, that I'm playing in freedom? I mean, you're like, oh, there's more. There's gotta be more. And you're right, there is more. So I'm not fully playing in freedom yet because I could still sit here and I could play literally whatever the heck I want, and I promise you, it will not sound good. I could play whatever notes that I would like to, but you guys are like, oh my gosh. And I could try to sing over it. I could go, how great is our God? And you guys would be like, shut up now. Be done now. Magic trick, every guitarist should always have a pick in his pocket. You always should. You're not a guitarist if you don't. So let's take it a little step further. I started taking guitar lessons when I was in third grade. And what my third grade teacher taught me was that every single one of these frets corresponds with a note. And every single note corresponds with a frequency. So in order to get pleasing notes, you have to play a note within the two frets. So you have even more limitations to get a good sound out of it. And what she taught me was a thing called chords. When you take several different frequencies and you put them together, we'll just take three for this instant. You take three different notes, they come together in such a way that's harmonious and it creates a beautiful noise. So compared to what I just played, if I played an E chord, it would sound a lot better. It'd sound like this, which is a lot better than what I just played. I think you guys would agree. You guys are like, thank you for not singing this time. I really appreciate it. But we're one step closer to freedom when we embrace limitations. So I could still say I'm not playing in freedom, because what I would sit and I would do in my room is I would just play random chords that I thought went together. I didn't really know the rule behind it. I didn't know why things sounded the way that they did. So an example for you guys, if I wanted to play a chord progression, I could play E and then play a C right after it, and it probably wouldn't sound like a great transition. I could play. And some of you guys are like, and then if I go to F sharp, you guys are like, yep, you haven't gotten me yet. What if I go to like a D minor? It's not good. It's not good. I think you guys would all agree if I try to sing over that, you might walk out of the doors, literally right now. So I took a class in college called music theory. And what music theory is, you rather love it or you hate it. I promise you, I've never met anybody who's just like, meh. It's rather like, this thing is killing me or this thing is giving me life. But music theory, another word to say is music rules. It's just rules for music. That's all it is. It's telling you why music works the way that it does, and it gives you more restrictions behind your musical ability. But what I learned in that class was that there's a certain reason why certain chords fit together and certain chords don't, why certain intervals fit together and why certain ones don't. So I started learning why a C chord goes with an F and why an F goes with an A minor and an A goes with a G, and they all sound together and they all work with almost every single song. So if we try to sing that same song again, I have a C chord and I have an F, and then if I go to A minor, sounds a lot better, right? If I go to a G, will you guys help me out this morning? How great. I don't sing, you guys have to. Sound awesome. Oh my gosh. It's only when we embrace our limitations that we really get to live in freedom. It's only when we embrace our limitations that we truly get to live as if we are free. And I cannot play the guitar unless I embrace the fact that it does have limitations. I could play it upside down. I could use it as a pogo stick, but it's not going to please anybody. It's not going to please anybody. When you realize that you were created to live with limitations, you will live your life more free. And this means to admit and believe in your heart that you absolutely cannot do everything. God created you with limitations. If you say right now, no, Kendall, you're wrong. I can work 80 hours a week. I can have 5 children. I can have a happy wife and I can keep fit. You are lying. There's literally no chance in the world that anybody can do that, because God didn't make us that way. In fact, God wanted us to know so badly that we were created to live with limitations that he gave us an entire day called the Sabbath, where instead of us embracing all the things that we could do on our day off, God's saying, I want you to embrace the fact that you need rest. I want you to embrace the fact that you were created with limitations, and those limitations are good for you. God created us. He gets to define us. He knows what's best for us. To think that we know better than God is foolish. It is absolutely foolish. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. I want to rewire something in your brain really fast. Here's what I want you to do. Every time I say the word grace, I want you to think of the word power. There was a poll that went out where a lot of people got to answer and they got to give synonyms for the grace of God. So if you were to think of a synonym for the grace of God, you'd probably say his love, his mercy, you'd probably say his forgiveness. And all these are absolutely true. I'm not saying that they're not. But 1% of people in that poll said that God's grace is his power. We are mightily underselling the grace of God. We are absolutely underselling the power of the grace of God because we think that the grace of God is just powerful enough to separate us from the consequences of sin, but it's just not powerful enough to separate us from the bondage of sin. We have to believe that the grace of God is power because why does he say, my grace is sufficient for you? And immediately he says, for my power is made perfect in the weakness. He's interchanging the words. It's saying, my power is sufficient for you, for my grace is made perfect in weakness. You could interchange these and they would mean the same thing. And I walked around with this for like a month. I didn't understand this for like a month. And I would walk around and I go, God's grace is his power. God's grace is his power. God's grace is his power. I'm believing it. I'm receiving it. I don't get it, but I believe it. And I tried to get this revelation into my mind when finally it was like a month after I was meditating on it. What God did was he spoke to me and he showed me a vision of me speaking on a Wednesday night like I get to at youth very often. And he asked me, he said, how would you possibly do that without my grace? He said, Kendall, if you went up there and you made a mistake, you would be done. But because I get to come up here and talk to you guys about freedom, which is something that I've personally struggled with so much, it's been a battle that I've lost so many times, the only reason that I get to do this is because of the grace of God. And the grace of God empowers me to get up here and be able to make a mistake and not have to crumble under the pressure of perfection, right? So if we don't have the grace of God, we have to have perfection or else we deserve death. But because we have the grace of God, it should empower us to live our life so confidently, so confidently. So I want you guys to walk out of here knowing that the grace of God is empowerment to you. We undersell the grace of God and we cannot do that anymore. We have to be empowered by the grace of God. Earlier this year, Cage and I were talking about doing a caffeine fast. I know, some of you guys even heard that. You guys are like, no. Caffeine fast sucks. It's horrible. It's not fun. I was drinking caffeine a lot. I guess I didn't realize how much I was drinking because the first 3 days, I don't take naps, but those first 3 days I took a nap every single day. So I would encourage everybody to do a caffeine fast at some point in your life because I feel like 90% of our church runs off caffeine. He's nodding his head. You're nodding your head. Everybody's nodding their head. I didn't know if it was a stronghold in my life or not. So what I wanted to do, I just wanted to test that theory. I just wanted to know if I was a slave to coffee or not. And what I found out was that it majorly affected my life. However, I went 2 weeks without caffeine. I reset my tolerance. And what the Lord spoke to me through that was my point number three. It was, you are a slave to whatever you obey. I'm not saying to go on a caffeine fast, but you should go on a caffeine fast. Just for funsies, I'd like to hear the stories. It's true that the less things that you are a slave to, the more free that you become. The less things that you are indebted to, the more free that you will become. And it's true that if you are not a slave to Christ, you will be a slave to something. And that's exactly what sin does. Sin makes us feel as though we are indebted to something. Sin makes us feel as though we owe it to ourselves to sin. There's a pastor that once said, sin will take us further than we're willing to go, cost us more than we are willing to pay, and keep us longer than we're ever willing to stay. Timothy Keller describes sin not just as people doing bad things, but people making good things the ultimate things. And if Christ is not the ultimate thing, it is sin. Romans 6:16 says, don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to a righteous living. If you are not a slave to Christ, you are a slave to something. And you might say, well, Kendall, I'm not a slave to anything. There's nothing that I'm a slave to. Okay, so let me change my question. Not what are you a slave to, what do you obey? Because all of us obey something. For me, I was obeying my desire to have caffeine when I was tired. Every time I had that, I wanted it. We're all obedient to our phone, the thing that's in our very pocket. When you get a text at 2 a.m. saying you up, the first thing that you do is you go and check that text because you're obedient to your phone. Some of us are obedient to social media because we see what other people have on social media and we begin to desire those things and we begin to change our life to look like something else. We change our hair color. We say we have to have that body type. We have to have the muscles that that guy does. We have to have as many girls, have to have as many guys as that person. We're all obedient to something, and if you're not obedient to Christ, you are obeying something, and you just might not know it. And that's exactly what sin does to you. Sin is continually knocking on the door, asking for more and more. Sin will never be satisfied. We'll read the verse later, but the Bible says that sin is like a lion. You could feed the lion as much as you want. It will never be satisfied. It will never be satisfied. Sin will always cost you more than you are willing to pay. It will always be there. And sin leads to addiction, and addiction leads to sin, and sin leads to more addiction, and more addiction leads to more sin. And by that point, we've snowballed. The enemy will always be there asking for more attention, more of your obedience, more of your emotions, more of your spirit. He will be asking for all of those things, and he'll never be satisfied until you are gone. 1 Peter 1:13 says, to prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. I don't know if you guys have exercised without exercising for a while. It sucks. It's like not fun. The amount of people I've talked to that have gone, I'm gonna get back into running soon. And then they run one time and they go, never mind. They're like, man, I was so sore. Man, I was, you know, I'm a victim of it too. If we don't exercise a muscle, we will lose it. If we don't use self-control, we will lose it. And we think, man, it was so uncomfortable for me to use self-control because I haven't done it in a while. Obviously, it should be uncomfortable. You might even be sore the next day if you use your self-control. And we have a misconception about self-control, and we think that it's just self-preservation, or we think that, man, I just have to calm down my attitudes. I have to be more of a robot in church, but that's absolutely not self-control. Self-control was never about making you less of who God created you to be, but self-control is what gets you up on the morning on a Sunday when all your kids are crying at the same time. Self-control is what you do when you raise your hands, even when you don't feel the presence of God. It's making a decision that I'm gonna worship even on the days that I don't feel it. For me, self-control is being in an argument with my wife, even though I'm so justified and I'm so right because I've never been wrong, and all of a sudden just saying, let's just pray. Let's just stop. I've only been wrong once in my life, by the way, and it was really embarrassing. It was really embarrassing. But it's just stopping and saying, let's just pray. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit into this. That takes so much more self-control than you even know. And I'm not up here saying that I'm perfect. This is not a message that is all about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and saying you can do it. This is a message saying we are all sinners and we desperately need the grace of God to empower us in our lives. This is saying lean dependently on the God. We just celebrated Independence Day, but we get to celebrate our dependence on the Lord. So look for every way that you can to exercise the self-control that God has gifted you through the fruits of the Spirit. Number four, burn the ships. Burn the ships. If freedom is something that you have been desiring for, if freedom is something that you have left with so much frustration with, then you can search no longer because Jesus Christ is the answer. And we have this misconception that we have to pray a certain way for us to be free, when the truth is, I'll say it again, if we believe and we confess in our hearts that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, you are free. You need to stop believing that you're living your life in a prison, when the true reality is that God gives us everything that we need to live a righteous life. You are free. You are free. And this is what Satan was living to convince me. He was living to convince me that I had to pray, pray, and pray. And maybe one day God will shine his face on me. And maybe one day he would be loving enough of a father to show his love on me to where I would be free. But I was believing in a false freedom. Everybody has their drug of choice, and everybody has their thing that they run to when they feel stressed, when they feel pressed, when things aren't going the way that they want, when things feel out of control. And I'll be the first one to say, when I'm uncomfortable, I pick up my phone. When I'm complacent, I pick up my phone. I'm not saying that it's right, but that's just what I do. I run to social media, I look on Facebook Marketplace, even though I know I just looked on it 20 minutes ago. But but everybody has their thing that they run to, the thing that brings them comfort. It could be pills, it could be a bottle, it could be your phone, it could be an ex. But there's something so sinister about addiction, because addiction leads to sin, sin leads to addiction, but what addiction does to your brain is it rewires something in your prefrontal cortex, and it makes you unable to see the cause and effect of your actions while you're in that addiction. So it's not only until you sober yourself up that you're able to take a step back and see all the damage that you have done. Because that's how Satan created addiction to be. He didn't want you to see the damage that you were causing when you were in that addiction. And my drug of choice for almost a decade was pornography. And it wasn't until God helped me to stay free that I could step back and I could see that it was killing me. It was destroying my joy. It was destroying my relationships. And it was destroying all the blessings that God so desperately wanted to pour out over me. I was believing that I was still in a prison when I didn't know that God had truly set me free. In the year 1519, Hernan Cortez took his army and they wanted to go take the Aztec land. There were treasure that the Aztec guarded that was, I would just say, more than valuable. It was more than worth going and taking. And they went and they took it because every other army that had gone against the Aztec Empire had been killed. None of them had survived, and every single army that went against the Aztec Empire was defeated. So Hernan Cortez in 1519, he took his army there. They got on the beach, and what he said three famous words that changed the outcome of what they did. He turned to his men and he said, "Burn the ships." In other words, we're not going back. In other words, we don't have a second option. We're not escaping this place until we have taken the land. Church, in order for you to stay free, there might be some ships that you need to burn. Not people. I'm not talking about burning people. You might need to create some distance between you and some other people that are influencing you. But I'm talking about deleting the phone number, deleting the app. There is so much power that you have right at your fingertips that I don't believe God ever intended us to have. Not to its full capacity. And there are people there are the tech wizards that I really do believe that are sitting behind the desk looking how to make people obedient to their cell phones and not the other way around. You might need to delete the app. You might need to flush the pills. You might need to stop driving by the liquor store because you're tempted every time you drive past it. You need to burn every opportunity and to destroy every foothold that Satan has in the door of your life. Because if you don't, you will always leave a chance. And you cannot wholeheartedly follow Jesus without sacrificing everything and holding everything open-handedly before the Lord. Because you can't have two masters. The Bible says that you will serve one and you will hate the other. If Christ is not your master, you will be mastered by something. 1 Peter 5:8, like I mentioned earlier, the devil prowls like a lion seeking for someone to devour. Sometimes what we do is we get so close to the lion and we flirt with it. And we get so close and we see how close can we get to the lion without being bit. When really, we should be as far from the lion as we could possibly be. We treat the lion like it's a house cat and we try and pet it. No wonder we get snapped at. The way to defeat a lion is not by putting boxing gloves on and squaring up with it. The way to defeat a lion is to run from it. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says that the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. The truth is that you are not stronger than the enemy, but God is, and he lives inside of you. He has given us every single thing that we need as children of God to stay free. Would you guys stand with me this morning? This message is so personal to me because I never thought that I would be the one talking about freedom. It was a battle that I've lost time and time again. It was a lie that I believed time and time again. And I remember praying that prayer over and over and over. God, would you set me free? God, would you please set me free? God, it's on you. And what I was doing was I was placing God in a place of blame because it was only on him to get me free. When the true reality is I was free that whole entire time. And I wish that instead of saying, God, set me free, I wish I would have been praying, God, make me strong. God, make me able to endure. Give me the strength to say no to the thing that is killing me the most. I went almost a decade living in sexual sin, living in anxiety, pornography, addiction. At one point, I was suicidal. And it wasn't that God wasn't setting me free, is that I was still believing that there was some work to be done that God had to do, when really all the work had already been done. I was not choosing to stay free. This is not a pick yourself up by your bootstraps message. This is, we need to desperately depend on God if we want to stay free from the things that are killing us, destroying our marriage, destroying our friendships, and destroying the soul that God gave us. Can we pray this morning? Lord Jesus, we pray over every heart, we pray over every soul, we pray over every mind right now, God. You have not given us a spirit of fear. You have given us a sound mind, Lord. Whatever lies that we came in believing this morning, we cast out right now in the name of Jesus, God. All the sin that we have, we cast out shame in Jesus' name, because we know you didn't just die for our sin. You died for our shame. You died so condemnation would be no more, Lord. So anything that we brought up in here, God, bringing shame about, we know that you are a loving Father who forgives and gives grace to his children, gives grace to those who are willing to receive it, God. So we receive your grace right now. We thank you, Jesus, that you are a loving Father. You are good. And I want to encourage you guys, if you slip up in sin, be quick to turn to repentance, because God is still waiting there with open arms waiting for you. He is still waiting for you to come back. He's still waiting to give you another chance. God is not done with you. God is not done with you. So Lord, we lift up every single person in this room. We ask that you give us the strength, the obedience, and the discipline to walk out the homework that you're giving us, God. Highlight the area in our life. If there's freedom yet to be obtained, God, we want to live in the full, abundant life that you have offered to us, Lord. So we receive it, God, and we ask that you make us free. And if you resonate with even anything that I just said about being far from God, about doing things your own way, man, the prodigal son thought the same thing. He thought, I have no limitations. I'm gonna go do what I want. I'm gonna succeed in whatever I want to do. And he found himself more and more bound. He found himself a slave to the things of the world, but not freed up. Because freedom isn't doing whatever you want. Freedom is living under the limitations that God created you to live under. You're operating the way that you were designed when you live in freedom. So right now, we just lift up every mind, every head, God. And if you resonate with that story, you're saying right now, I understand that there's bondage in my life. And it's because I'm not following Jesus. It's because Jesus is not my Lord. We give an opportunity every single week for those who are lost to come back to Jesus. So if you're saying that right now, you're saying, I'm far from God and I desperately need Jesus to be my Savior. You want to commit your life to Jesus. I just want you to raise your hand. We have no judgment. We just have all heads bowed and all eyes closed. Would you just raise your hand as a sign of what God is doing in your hearts? Thank you, Jesus. You guys can lower your hands. And we pray this prayer like we do. And let's just pray it with some faith this morning. Would you guys repeat after me? Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. I thank you for sending Jesus to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of the cross of Jesus, I will never be the same. And say it loudly, I will never, ever, ever be the same. You know what Satan would hate to see? Satan would hate to see a church free and on fire for God. We can never expect to lead people to a place that we are not. So if we wanna see more people in Lawrence, Kansas set free and living in the abundant life that Jesus promises us, he's gonna start with us. If we're willing and we are able to grab hold of the things that Christ has for us, man, God is gonna have a move of God in this church. I promise you that. I don't promise many things, but Satan would hate that. I know that he would hate that. So can we worship one more time in freedom in Jesus' name? We love you guys.